Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
So we start off, we have a question hanging in front of us. Who will lead our lives? Someone is going to lead our lives, and it's either going to be us or it's going to be the Lord. So when it comes to making decisions, when it comes to what we do with our time and our money, our finances, what we do with our strengths, our talents, there's someone that's going to be leading our lives, okay? And we can either choose to lead our own lives or we can choose to let God lead us. So God has given us this wonderful and really troublesome thing called a free will. And it's, I say wonderful because we can choose anything we want, and I say troublesome because we can choose anything we want. And God, he's not about, it's true the Bible calls us servants of God, but he's not about just whipping people in line and saying, serve me, love me, you know, do everything that I command. Like, he wants that, but his way of getting us to be servants who are obedient to him is through friendship, is through relationship. God first invites us into being his friends, into a relationship, before he invites us to serve him. So for a believer, choosing to use our free will to serve God, this is not just a one-time decision, you know, at an altar call or a conference where we are zealous for the Lord and we say, I'm going to follow you the rest of my life, and then, like, we're good. No, it's, for a believer, it's a daily choice in bringing our life, bringing our decisions that we are making, the things that we're processing through. It's bringing those before the Lord and say, Lord, I think I know what I want, but Lord, what do you want? Would you continue to lead my life? So you can put up the first verse, Revelation 3:20. So this is Jesus. He's talking to the church of Laodicea, and he says to believers, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. So Jesus is telling the church, they already love him, they already know him. He's saying, I'm standing at the door of your heart. I'm knocking. There's some things in your life that I want to tell you about, some things that really are hurtful to your life and me, and I want to help you through this. Will you listen? Will you open up the door to me and knock? So even after we grow to know the Lord, we still have to be asking for his continued leadership in our lives, okay? So it's this constant battle. Genesis 2 talks about the very beginning where Adam and Eve were tempted to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you will surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So what's going on in this story? God is giving us that wonderful thing, that tragic thing of a free will he was giving to Adam and Eve, and he provided abundantly for them. He gave them every tree that they could ever want, like pomegranate trees and your favorite fruit trees, fig trees, every kind of tree, every kind of fruit. They could have anything that they wanted, and he put this one tree in there, and he tested them in saying, don't eat from this tree. And not only that, he gave them the answer. He said, hey, you want a good life? Well, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. So he says, all right, now I've instructed you. I've told you what is going to happen if you make decisions. And, you know, now go and use your free will. Okay? So God was not withholding anything from them. He was giving them all things. And still, Adam and Eve, what did they do? You guys know the story. They ate of that tree. They chose to follow themselves. They chose to take their decision into their own hands and think that they knew what was best for them. And they ate of that tree, and that's when sin entered the world. Okay? All right, so Micah, you can put up that next picture. Okay, so this is a car. And I know that we live in Texas. I'm from Wisconsin, okay? So I'm familiar with this. Those of you who don't know, this is snow. It's stuff. that falls from the sky. And it's not just in Hollywood movies, it's a real thing in other parts of the country. So if you look at that picture, you say, wow, that car is pretty snowed in there. I don't know if I would want to drive that. So sometimes our lives, we think that we know what's best, and we only see so little, so narrow of a focus in our life. Like, we think we know the big picture, we think we know what's good for us, when really we have such a limited understanding, and what we do know, it really only revolves around one person. We really care primarily for ourselves more than anything. So picture this. So we go to this car. This is kind of an analogy, I guess, of our lives and trusting our own selves. So we go to this car, and we get our little ice scraper out, our little snow scraper, and we carve out a tiny little hole like this on the windshield. And, you know, we dust off the snow off our gloves, and we get in the car, and we're like, okay, you know, I'm ready to go. I can, you know, I got all I need. We get in that car, and we just pull out of the driveway if we can. And we're going barreling down the highway, and we're just like, you know, just happy as a clam. And we're like, I know what I'm doing. I mean, how ridiculous does that sound? Like, if we're in that car, we're going to die. We're going to hit a tree, and then we're going to get stuck in a snowbank, and it's going to be terrible. So, yes, something that is not in Texas. So, silly example, but when we trust in our own selves, when we're the leaders of our own life, just like driving this car with a tiny little hole, we put ourselves in danger, we put those around us in danger. So, moral of the story, we want to trust God, and if you ever visit Wisconsin or Canada and you have that much snow, please wipe all of it off. I've driven in a car similar to that once or twice because I was late and it was not good. Okay, so let's talk about God's resume. So far we're tipping the scales that we want to trust in the Lord, not ourselves. But let's look at God's resume. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think we know what's best and follow us. But in all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths straight." Okay? So God, he's uniquely qualified. He is the one that we actually want leading our lives. We want the one who has all wisdom, who has all knowledge leading our lives, okay? So God is he's the brilliant creator. His first qualification, I said it there, he possesses all wisdom and all knowledge. So he's brilliant. He is the creator of all that we know, all that we are inspired by, every postcard that we look at, and we're like, that is beautiful. Well, God dreamt of that. He thought of that. He created that. He knows how to solve every problem. He's smarter than Albert Einstein. He's smarter than that nerdy guy in high school that you made fun of, or maybe some of you were. Don't point any fingers. He knows everything there is about everything, okay? And this is the kind of person that we want leading our lives. Like, of course, someone who's brilliant and has the power, creative power to build anything or get us out of any solution or any problem we're in. Like, that's the one that we want leading our lives, okay? So the first verse, Romans 11:33, here Paul he's doing his best to give a controlled theological argument for the salvation of Israel. And he's laying out some pretty heavy stuff, and he kind of takes a pause there. He's like, man, I just got to stop real quick and get on my knees. He's like, oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. So Paul is just like, man, when I think about the Lord's leadership, like, again, I thought I know what's best, but the Lord, his ways are so much higher than ours, and he is just amazing. He's incredible. He's brilliant. And another story that I don't think funny is the right word, but it's interesting, is the book of Job. You can put up those verses. So those of you who know it, Job had some pretty crazy stuff happen to him. He was a righteous man, the Bible tells us. And God allowed Satan to tempt him and to take away stuff from his life, rather. Job lost his property. He lost his children. He lost his health, kind of in a matter of like a short time frame. So obviously he's processing through some stuff, okay? You know, we stub our toe one day and we're instantly, you know, the rest of the day like bitter and in sin. And so Job lost everything. And he's kind of like the whole like first 35 chapters-ish are just Job and his friends kind of wallowing in this and having these arguments of like, where is God? Why isn't he answering? How can I be righteous and have all these bad things happen to me? And God's pretty silent through the whole thing until chapter 38. He kind of opens it up and he kind of takes the microphone from Job and his friends and he says, you know, my turn. Let me, you know, I'm not much into ranting, but let me have a turn at this. So he, in light of Job saying, you know, God, you owe me an explanation. Like, why is this happening? Why I don't deserve this? God says, Job, I understand, but I'm God. I have all wisdom. I know what's best. And he tells Job, he lists his some of his resumes. He's like, Job, were you there when I laid the earth's foundation? You know, do you command the lightning? Did you command the morning since your days began? Do you cause the dawn to come forth every day? So the Lord just kind of lays into Job. And then Job 40, Job, after all of this, two chapters of the Lord, like listing all these crazy things, Job's like, okay, God, I'm of small account. What can I answer you? He says, I lay my hand over my mouth. I've spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no farther. And then God's like, okay, I thank you for your repentance, Job. I'm not done. So then God goes in and lists some more stuff. So anyways, so the moral of that story is just that the Lord, he is the one who laid the earth's foundations. He has all of the wisdom. And he's telling Job there, he's like, I know you don't understand, but trust me, trust me, trust me. I'm going to work this together, even this together for your good. So the next qualification of God, remember, we're doing a job interview here. So this is God's resume. He is the beginning and the end. Look at this verse, Revelation 22:13. He says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So, I mean, what more is there than the beginning and the end? That's kind of everything. So God is saying in this verse, he's saying, I'm everything. Like, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm all things. All of history is laid bare before the Lord. He sees it all. He knows it all. And part of that knowledge, his third qualification, is that he knows us. So not just does he know all these grand things about nature and things that we can't understand, but he knows each one of us intimately and personally. So if everyone would close their eyes for me real quick, I'm just going to have you visualize something. This will be easier for ladies, but guys, just bear with me. So imagine a girl, she's going to get married. She's engaged, and she's going to go wedding shopping. She's got all of her, what are they called? Bridesmaids. I was going to say groomsmen. That's not right. She's got all of her bridesmaids and they're, you know, they're excited. They're giving her all the attention and they go to this wedding shop. And they pull up and they're already, you know, Instagramming that, oh my gosh, I'm going to get a dress today. I'm going to say yes to the dress, all these cool things. They walk into the shop and it's this big open shop and there's one dress in the middle of the room, one dress. And all of her hopes and dreams come crashing down. And the person at the shop comes up to them. They're like, this is the best dress. You know, it's the only one we got. So you guys can open up your eyes. So that's tragic. That girl is heartbroken. She's like, what is happening? Like, I want to pick my own dress. I don't want this thing that you picked out for me. I want, you know, I got a size and I want this, the style that I, you know, researched for hours and I know just what I want. So similarly to that story, like the Lord, he doesn't, there's not just one set way or one one size to fit everyone way that the Lord leads us. He leads us individually and personally. He knows what our style is, what our preferences are, what our strengths, what our talents are. He's that master tailor who can craft that perfect dress, that perfect way of leading us, that you know, the way he leads me and the way that he leads Vince, you know, what things he leads him is like, if he led me that way, it'd be challenging to me. But the Lord knows each one of us. He knows our history, he knows who we are, he knows our areas of failure, and he knows exactly how to keep us in that perfect spot of being comfortable, but also being challenged and pushed out of our comfort zone. That perfect balance where we're just kind of living on the edge and we're okay, but we're just kind of like, Lord, what are you going to do next? So he's that master tailor. He leads us. And I asked Luke if I could share a story. One of my favorite stories that Luke Cooper shares about this, about the Lord knowing you, is when he was learning to pray in tongues. He was praying in tongues in his FedEx truck, just wondering if praying in the Spirit, like if it does anything or if it's just mindless babbling. And he's listening, and the Lord just tells him in that moment, knowing that Luke is dangerous on a guitar and that he really likes rock music, the Lord says, turn on the radio. And Luke turns on the radio, and he hears the 80s song, knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door, knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. And it's Guns N' Roses, who I heard he doesn't much appreciate, which is the Lord's sense of humor. But the Lord speaks. He could have just said, you know, Luke, what you're doing matters to me. But he instead chose to use a secular 80s rock music song to speak to Luke that what he's doing is knocking on heaven's door and moving his heart. So I just think I just love hearing that story, because it just, like, God knows us. He knows that if he spoke that to me, I would be like, what are you talking about, Lord? Turn on the radio. But for Luke, that was like a way into his heart. So John 10, 11 through 14, Jesus here, he's telling us that he says, I am the good shepherd as I lead my people. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them up and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But the Lord says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. So he's committed to us. He knows us. And that's part of the way he leads us. So his next qualification is, he is really, really experienced. He's been around for a very long time, okay? You can put up the Hebrews 12 and Psalm 100, verse 5. So if we're going into a war, okay, maybe a civil war, you know, picture that. If we're going into a war, what kind of general do we want leading us? We want someone who is, you know, kind of cut his teeth a little bit. He knows some war strategies. He has some history. He knows how to, like, load a gun. He knows how to master these tactics. We don't want to close our eyes and, you know, pick this, you know, random 18-year-old recruit and say, you're our leader, you know, devise this brilliant strategy and we're going to follow you into, you know, wherever you lead us. We wouldn't do that. We want the war veteran who has a history, who is like 59-0 in his battles. We want this guy who's undefeated and who knows how to lead. And that's the same with the Lord. So Psalm 100, verse 5, it says, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness throughout all generations. So the Lord, from the very beginning, he's had people that he's proven himself to over and over and over again as the faithful one, the faithful one, the faithful one, the faithful one. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, guys. He will be faithful to us just like he's been to so many. Hebrews 12 there, it just talks about this great cloud of witnesses who have experienced God's faithfulness, who have endured to the end. And it exhorts us, like, God's been faithful to these ones. They've finished the race. You know, so too, you guys run the race that the Lord has set before you. Okay, and finally, The Lord, he's committed to his church deeply. He's that shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. He's the one who has already given before you and I did anything for him, before we prayed or read our Bible or tithe, whatever. The Lord already, he gave his life for us on the cross. He went to the lowest place. He is the one who is deeply and passionately committed to us. And again, that's the kind of leader that we want leading our lives. So, moving on, we just talked about some of God's, his qualifications, his resume for why we should trust him. And now I want to look at how we trust him, but the way that he leads us is challenging, and it causes us to second guess sometimes and to really, really, wonder what he's doing. So, Isaiah 55:8-9, it talks about the Lord's ways not being our ways. So it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So it's important to note that we have God and us, we have the same, we have similar goals that we all in this room, we want to grow to love God. We want to be mature in love. We want to know Jesus. Well, God, he's got the same vision for our lives. He wants us to grow in maturity as well. It's just, again, his ways of getting us there are very, very much different than we might expect. And that's Inferred Adventure. So I like to think of it as a roller coaster. You know, we're on the slow parts and we're going up, you know, up the to the top. You know, we're kind of comfortable. It's going slow. We are like, you know, we like, wow, we got this together. I know where I'm going. You know, everything's perfect. And then we come over the top of that hill and we in a moment, we start going downhill real fast. And in a moment, we're like, freaking out, we're holding on to our seat, we're like questioning everything, we're like, Lord, what are you doing? Like, this is crazy. So that's what life with him looks like. It's this constant up and downs of moments when we feel at peace, when we know that he's with us, and moments that we're really just hanging out for dear life and saying, Lord, you better know what you're doing, because this is not the way I would have done that. Ephesians 4, 13 through 15, it talks about the Lord's heart. It says regarding us that he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, rather speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is our head, into Christ. So it's just the Lord's commitment to the church is that we would be mature in love. So the next part, why his ways are not our ways, you can put up that John 15. So scripture makes it really painfully simple in this verse. So it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So there's really just, it kind of boils it down here really simply for us. There's really just two options. There's option one in receiving the Lord's leadership. Option one is that we don't want the Lord. We resist him. We say, I want to do it my own way. So those kind of people, they're not going to bear fruit. And the Bible says he removes them. He casts them off. And then the only other camp, and again, I didn't make this up. That's in the verse right there. Says every branch or every other branch besides those that got thrown away, says every branch that does bear fruit, says he prunes. Pruning means testing and difficulty and walking through things that are not comfortable for us. The Lord stripping away, the Lord challenging us and bringing us through some really, really crazy life circumstances. And he does this all. Why? The goal and the end there is that we would bear fruit that is pleasing to him. So his leadership, even in the difficulties, is he's not bringing us these trials and difficulties because he's mean. It's because he is committed, again, to bringing us into that maturity. Okay, next verse, Romans 8:28 says that We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we hear this verse a lot. I've seen it on like advertisements, like for workout clothes. It says like he works all things together, and it's got like a picture of a weights or something. And it's interesting. We see this verse a lot. People know this verse. The secular world knows this verse. It's like, you know, you make all things work together for good. And when I see that verse, I think of, you know, if the Lord wanted to make our lives easy and everything going perfect all the time, he wouldn't have used the phrase work all things together. He would have used a different phrase. So when I see that his promise that he works all things together, to me that means that he works even in those times when our soul is in despair, when we're like, Lord, how could this be your leadership? Like, this is crazy. It's in those moments that we're to take comfort in this verse and says, even in this, just like Job experiencing all those setbacks, even in this, Lord, I know that you have my growth and you have my maturity in mind, that you're going to work all these things together for my good. So the Lord also with this, he thinks of big picture. So again, we think of that, remember that car with snow? We think of that very limited view when the Lord, he has all eternity, all generations before him. He's leading the nations. He thinks in terms of big picture. So something could happen like this. So everything is going good. And we, all of a sudden, you know, our boss comes to us one day and he says, congratulations, we're downsizing, you're fired, have a good life. Pretty intense. We need to pray for that boss who does that. But in that moment, we instantly, you know, we're like in panic mode. We're doing everything within us to fight like bitterness with God because we've been at this job, you know, I don't know, you know, 10 years. We're faithful. We've been doing everything right. Like, how could we lose this job? How could you do this to us? And we just get, again, instantly focused on ourselves and how, you know, inconceivable it is that the Lord would lead us this way. Well, let me continue that story from God's perspective. So we lose our job. We move. We have to move to a different city to get a job. We meet this guy named Joe. Okay. And Joe, we just really like him. We hang out with him a lot. We get to know some of his family as we go over to his house. And we meet Joe's brother who's lost. And we just think he's the coolest guy. So we start sharing our testimony with him. And this dude gets saved. He comes to know the Lord. And then within a short manner of time, he starts going to church and he grows and he's like full of passion for the Lord. And he ends up getting, like coming into this call on his life to be an evangelist. And he ends up going into ministry and 10, 20 years down the road, he leads millions and millions of believers to the Lord. And that's all because, tracking back, like because we lost our job. Like, we wouldn't have met this guy if we wouldn't have lost our job. So I just made that one up. But Genesis 45 is the story of Joseph. And it's, I mean, I guess it's kind of close to Joe, but it's Joseph. So you guys know the story. He got sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers, by his own family. There's a Joseph back there. He got sold into slavery by his brothers. You know, pretty bad day. Well, at the end of it, it says, verse 5 through 7, it says, and Joseph's talking to his brothers later on in the story, years and years down the road. It says, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, my brothers, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. So God ended up sending Joseph into Egypt. And he rose up to the second in command, just below Pharaoh, and he was able in his wisdom and experience to know how to do things well and to have discernment that a famine was coming, and he stocked up all these grain and all these provisions so that when the famine that came across the whole earth came, that Egypt would have all that they needed and they would be able to give to people in need. So God had that. Again, he sold Joseph into slavery because he had this big purpose in mind down the road, that God wasn't just leading Joseph. He was using Joseph as a, as something bigger than himself to fulfill his purposes. So that's just one example from the Bible. 2 Samuel 5:12 is another one that I love. David, after years and years, he finally was anointed king of Israel as God had promised when he was just a little boy. It said, 2 Samuel 5 says, "And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, that he exalted his kingdom for the sake of the people Israel." Okay, so God's always got the big picture. He's not just leading you and I. He's using us to lead the nations, to lead his body of Christ. He's always got these bigger purposes going on than we could ever know. Okay, so I want to fast forward here to Psalm 22. I think it's the last slide. We'll just give a little practicals and then we'll wrap up here. So Psalm 22, again, this is David. I just want to give some practicals of, okay, you're saying like trust the Lord's leadership when things get hard. Well, how do we do that? Well, I want to use Psalm 22 as a model just to draw some basic principles about how David, a man after God's own heart, how he trusted in the Lord's leadership. So the points are highlighted in red so you guys can see them. Isn't that nice? So it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? So the first part, David's got some crazy circumstances going on. He's getting pressed and crushed from every side. He's got external pressures against him. He's got internal stuff like the calling of God on his life and all these just devastating life circumstances, and he's pouring out his heart to God. He's not shying away. He's saying, Lord, this is not good. Like, how can this be your leadership? How can this be good for me? Like, I'm anointed king of Israel, and you sent me away, and I'm running for my life, like out of my country and hiding from my son who's tracking me down. Like, that's, how could this possibly be your will? So David is pouring out his heart to God. And similarly, when we go through stuff, I want to encourage us to not complain to our friends, not complain inside of our head, but to turn that. You can complain to God if you want. You don't even have to say talking to God. You can complain to God, but just turn it towards God like David did here. The next part, he says, "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." So this is David being persistent. And he's asking the Lord, he's praying, he's processing with the Lord, and there's this delay where God is silent, where he can only hear the crickets, and he's like, Lord, like, what are you doing? Like, I'm talking to you, but where are you in all of this? So don't be discouraged by the delay is the point there. There's often a delay when God brings us through things. The next part says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned upon the praises of Israel." So David, though he's feeling that way, though he's feeling kind of defeated, he's kind of a little mad at God maybe. And he's like, Lord, but through it all, Lord, you are God. You are the one who is holy. You are completely other than, and you know what is wisdom for my life. And then the final part, David declares, "In you, O God, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them." So David, he's getting past himself and his own circumstances. And he's remembering the stories, the Hebrews 12, the list of men and women who the Lord showed himself faithful to. David's remembering, he says, Lord, I don't see your faithfulness right now. I don't get this, but I remember your faithfulness to my forefathers, to these people who went through similar trials, and you brought them through this, and you showed yourself as the faithful God in the end. So I just want to encourage you that this is like when life gets hard, this is just one way, just one pattern of what we can do to help process and throw ourselves upon the Lord's leadership. Okay, so we've come to the end. So I won't make you raise your hand and say, but you know, just be thinking in your heart, who's a better leader? You know, comparing our resume to God's resume, who do we want to lead our lives? I think, my personal opinion is, I think I want God leading my life. I don't want to be driving that snow-covered car down the highway. Like, I want the Lord, who is full of wisdom and knowledge, who knows us. I want him leading my life. I want this one who has a history of faithfulness, who created the heavens and the earth. Like, I want this one leading me. And I want us as a church, I want us to be confident in the Lord's leadership and continue to trust him even when it gets hard.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.